All right, we are in the book of Leviticus, and we will be looking at chapter 26. We are, Lord willing, looking at the last message coming from the book of Leviticus. And as we have gone through the book of Leviticus, we have seen that from the perspective of at least the Jewish people and many people in Christendom, they see the book of Leviticus as a book of law. But I, from the beginning, I've tried to share with you that I believe it's really a book of love, and that though it, from one perspective it is central to Torah, which is the law, I believe it's really, as a book of love, it's the providing of the Father's guidance for us in our spiritual walk, in our physical walk, and in our social walk. That man is made up of a body, a soul, in a spirit, and that God deals with us in that plane. And so as we've gone through, we saw those first couple chapters, how he gave us some spiritual guidance, talking about sacrifices and atonement for sin. And then he began to share some physical laws dealing with cleansing and stuff like that, and mold and mildew and those kind of things. And then, as we've just finishing out, we finished a section on social regulations, how we are set apart socially, and how from the world's perspective. Today, in chapter 26, we're going to look at, specifically, our Father's guidance as well. And as a parent, as a dad, clearly I have regulations, I have stipulations, I have counsel, I have statutes, I have ordinances for my kids, right? And when they're younger, specifically, when I have my statutes, my ordinances, my counsel, my judgments, my all this kind of stuff, and they choose to go a different way, we would call that what? Rebellion. Disobedience. We wouldn't call that for us with God. We just call them just little sins, just, you know, failures. But for our kids, we understand they're what? It's rebellion. Whether it's the toes across the line or whether they leaped across the line, they crossed the line, and for that, they need to be what? Punished. There's a consequence. The sad thing is, when it comes to child rearing, I believe there's consequences regardless. And the only time we consider quote-unquote consequences is when there are negative consequences. But I believe in child training, and child training, because that's really what it is, that it really boils down to three major parts. And one day, maybe I'll do my own class on child training. But basically it boils down to you need to know, you need to establish what your, my mind just went, expectations, thank you, whew, thank you, your expectations, because that's really what it comes down to. A lot of problems with any relationship there is, like with marital counseling, stuff like that, it always boils down to unmet expectations or unrealistic expectations. That so, as a parent, I need to establish what my expectations are. Now, for God, that's pretty simple, right? Because he's what? He's God. I mean, why do we say anything is wrong? Because God said it was wrong. Why is murder wrong? Because God said so. Why should we be faithful to our spouses? Because God said so. Does it make sense? So coming up with his expectations, God's expectations, that's pretty simple. You know, God determines expectations. For you and I, we've got to study God's Word to determine what our proper expectations ought to be. But then the next thing is I need to communicate what my expectations are, right? I mean, doesn't it make sense if you're in a job place and you get fired for doing something they never told you that you'd be what? You'd be highly upset, right? So they need to communicate their expectations. So as a parent, I need to communicate my expectations. But after I've established my expectations, I communicated my expectations, the next thing I need to do is reinforce my expectations. And when I say reinforce my expectations, again, many times we focus on the negative side of reinforcement, which we call punishment or we call discipline. The sad thing is that the word discipline really comes from the word, root word for disciple. A discipline is a training, is a part of discipling an individual. It's the teaching that you use to disciple somebody. And so discipline actually has a positive and a negative side. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, that's positive, and admonition, that's negative, nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay? And so that in my reinforcement of my expectations, I need to do that positively and I need to do that negative. Interestingly, in Leviticus 26, our loving Father, our Father, is going to come up with his, reveal his flow chart of discipline for his people, for his children. He's going to, first of all, communicate, if you would, his commands, his expectations. Then he's going to let them know what the reinforcements are going to be. Okay, so he's already established what they are. He's going to communicate them, and he's going to let them know right up front what they can expect. Well, the first thing we see here in Leviticus 26, if you've turned there, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and 2. It says, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it." Why? "For I am Yahweh, your God." The very first expectation that God... I mean, I think it's really interesting because when we think about the law, right, we say there's over 600 of those commands. 613, I think, is what someone has calculated. Okay, there's all these laws, all these statutes, all these commands that are out there in the Old Testament. But for Israel, they say that God's broke them down and even consolidated them down into 10 words of the covenant, which we refer to as the Ten Commandments. Jesus, when he was asked the greatest commandment, he narrowed it down to one, and he said what? "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two laws hang all, upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." But Yahweh, when he's speaking now to Israel, he's going to boil this down to two commands. That if they can just do these two commands, that more than likely, they're going to be on track to do everything else. The first one is regarding idolatry. What does he say regarding idolatry? Don't do it. Don't make for yourself an idol in anything. No carved images, no pillars. Don't set up anything. Don't bow down to it. Don't make a gravestone. Why? Because I alone am your God. That goes right at the beginning, right? The first commandment is what? What's the first? No, first commandment is not idols. That's the second commandment. First commandment is? Have no other gods before me. I alone am what? I'm God. The second is, thou shalt not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, whether in the heavens above or the earth below or the waters beneath, right? That I alone am God. And what it literally says is not that don't make another God before me, but rather it says another God beside me. In other words, you should have no other God. I alone am God. And so God says, look, if you can do this, because you're going to be set apart from the world, and the rest of the world does what? They make idols to bow down before them, right? And so you shouldn't have any idols. And if you do that, if you keep me as your only God, then you're doing good. The second command that you need to follow is regarding Sabbath keeping. We just spent last week talking about Sabbath keeping. The weekly Sabbath, the every 7 years, and then every 50th year was the year of Jubilee. He said, if you can keep my Sabbaths, so if you have no other gods, you're not making any idols for yourself, and you're keeping my Sabbaths, then more than likely what's going to happen? You're going to be good. Why? Because you're focusing on me, and I am your priority. Matthew 6, Jesus says, you can't serve God and mammon. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It really boils down to, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, then what else is going to happen? Probably all the other things. They're all going to fall into place. If you, with your whole heart, are loving God and making his kingdom your priority, then all of his other commands will probably fall right into place. You'll have a desire to pray always, at all times, with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. Does that make sense? That's a New Testament command, by the way. That's not even an Old Testament. You're going to have a desire not to commit adultery. You're going to have a desire not to steal. You're going to have a desire not to lie. Why? Because you have a desire to please God. Does that make sense? This is kind of the root of the New Covenant. If you think about when God established the New Covenant, he didn't come back and initiate all these laws, the Torah again. He said, no longer will you be under the law, but now the law will what? be written in your hearts and in your mind. And so he says to Israel, these are the two commands. These are two commands that I want you to do. And in verse 3 he says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commands and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. Well, now he starts to transition here, because he's already said, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, and these are the only two commandments in context that he's talking about, which, again, he's going to come back later and talk about. So he immediately goes into the consequences, first of all, of obedience. So he gives them two commands that, bottom line, you've got to focus on these two things. Okay? If all else fails, these are the two. I mean, you ever ask God that? You know, just break it down for me. What are the two things if I had to do? God says, don't commit idolatry, which is really interesting as another aside. Does anybody know how the book of 1 John, which is really a book on love and all that kind of stuff, right? Does anybody know how John ends his epistle? Flee from idolatry. Yeah, keep yourself from idols. And Paul, in his preaching on grace to the Corinthians, flee idolatry. You know, in Acts chapter 15, when they're giving the rules for us as Gentiles, what we need to do, one of those is what? Stay away from idols. Flee idolatry. I mean, it's amazing. It's a New Testament thing. So it carries right over, okay? So break it down. Flee idolatry and keep the Sabbaths. And if you do this, verse 3, if you do this, verse 4, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. He says, I'm going to bless you agriculturally. I'm going to bless you physically, if you would. This has to do with your body. Remember how we talked about that body, soul, spirit, and God's going to give us? I think it's interesting. These three blessings are going to relate to us how? Body, soul, spirit. First thing he's going to do is I'm going to bless you physically. I'm going to bring rain in its season. Not rain out of season. Because rain out of season is bad. It destroys your crops. But I'm going to bring you rain in its season. I'm going to have the land yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last until the time of vintage, and the time of vintage shall last until the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Which leads us into the second blessing. I'm going to bless you nationally, or socially, if you would, okay? Where he says, beginning now, he says, verse 6, I will give shalom, I will give peace in the land. Now, you need to understand the word shalom. When two Jewish people meet, they usually say what to each other? Shalom. And so, if it's Friday night or Saturday, or it's Shabbat shalom, okay? Shalom lachem. Shalom to life, you know, or something like that. And so, when they leave each other, they give each other what? Shalom. 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 And people say, oh, it's just a greeting. It's not a greeting. It's a wish. It's a wish for that person to have tranquility that transcends beyond whatever's going on in their life. It's what the nation of Israel wants for themselves as a nation. Though the nations around them may rage, for Yahweh to bring them a peace that passes understanding. That's what Philippians 4 is all about. When it says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, the shalom of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what's going on all around you. There's going to be tranquility in your midst. There's going to be a peace that passes understanding. And God says, I will give you peace. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. You're going to have enemies out there. It's not a matter that you're not going to have any enemies, but I'm going to make even your enemies at what? Peace with you. He says, you're going to lay down at night, and you're not going to worry about what's going to happen while you're sleeping. You're not going to worry about whether are the Babylonians coming in, are the Assyrians coming in, are the Assyrians coming in, are the Philistines coming in. You're not going to worry about that at all. You're going to be able to lay down and have a good night's rest, and you're not going to have any worries at all. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. You know, one of the things I want you to think about as well as we're looking at this is, because we're not going to talk about it at all, but you can just think about it, but an application to the United States. I mean, when we get into the book of Deuteronomy, at the very end of the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about these national blessings and curses that go on and what happens, but these mirror here as well. And ask yourself, which side of this coin are we on? Okay? Excuse me. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. I'm going to confirm my covenant with you. I'm going to bless you spiritually. You shall eat of the whole old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set, I will establish, I will place my tabernacle, my dwelling place among you, and my soul shall not abhor, detest you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. This is a promise that he's given him throughout all of his prophets as well. Isaiah, Zechariah, that he's going to come and he's going to walk among them. In fact, he did that already when he manifested himself as Christ and he walked in their midst. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. Yahweh came, God with us, Emmanuel. He walked in their midst. They rejected him. But the day is coming when he's going to return, and he's going to reign in their midst for 1,000 years. Isn't that cool? I mean, and they just don't get it. They don't understand it. But they will one day, because all Israel will be saved, Romans chapter 11. He says, I am the Lord your God, verse 13, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. I will bless you. If you refrain from idolatry, and if you keep my Sabbaths, then I will bless you. I will bless you physically. I will bless you socially. I will bless you spiritually. Body, soul, spirit. In your entire person, I will bless you. And as a nation, I will bless you. But then we have the rest of the chapter. Now, interesting. I mean, I think of this as parenting a lot of times. I focus more on what? On the retribution side, on the punishment side, than I do on the reward side. You know, and as parents, this happens, you know. But God clearly is going to spend now the rest of this chapter talking about his flow chart of punishment. Not just a flow chart of discipline. We handled the reward side. Now we're going to talk about the admonishment side. Beginning of verse 14, he says the consequences of disobedience. First of all, verse 14 says, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, and if your soul abhors my judgments, so that all you do, that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. Well, first thing we see is the position of the people. What does he say about the people? They're disobeying his commandments. They're despising his statutes, and they're detesting his judgments. Now, would you say that you do that? That you despise God? That you detest God? And the answer is no. We'd never say that. I might say that I have slipped and I kind of sort of disobeyed, but you know, God knows my what? He knows my heart. Oh, that's a scary thing, isn't it? You know, Jeremiah says the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But God knows my heart. Yeah, that should make me scared even more, because he knows my heart better than I do. Because James 1 is so true sometimes. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. I like to deceive myself sometimes. I really don't like to deceive myself. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, I do. Didn't you ever feel schizophrenic like that? You know, I'm sorry, that's bipolar now, right? Yeah, it's, you know, you never do that? Never, yeah, yeah. Can I talk to your other self? And your alter ego? Anyways, yeah. But God says to disobey his commandments ultimately is to what? To despise and detest him. And we wouldn't say that. But all of a sudden, they begin to have this attitude, this position that works up within them. And I'm not saying we're necessarily always there. I mean, I understand that there are times when we fail. We just stumble and fall. But we need to be careful. Because when we begin to justify our faux pas, putting it nicely, when we begin to justify our rebellion, that's when we begin to do what? Fall further and further into greater rebellion, into the despising and the detesting. And that's where, like yesterday with the men's breakfast, we talk about Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. There's a progression that goes on. If I begin to be content with listening to the counsel, the input, the influence of all these other people who are ungodly people, somewhere along the line, I'm probably going to become content to do what? Start standing with them and giving them more time. And then the more I stand there and hang out with them, somewhere along the line, I'm going to do what? I'm going to sit down with them and I'm going to start fellowshipping with them. I'm going to start hanging out with them. I'm going to sit in the seat of the scornful. And so it's the same way. The minute I get okay with start disobeying God's commands, I'm going to start despising his statutes because they get in my way. And then ultimately, I'm going to start detesting. Abhorring is the word that's used here. I'm going to abhor. I'm going to detest. That's a pretty strong term. The judgments of God. And so I've got to be careful. I've got to protect myself from having this attitude, this position. Well, God says because of this position of the people, they're going to fall into this progression of punishment. The first progression he begins to get into now here, he says, if you do these things, then 16, I will do this, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. There's this initial chastisement. Did you see it? That's pretty awful. God says, just as I was going to bless you agriculturally, and I was going to bless you nationally, and I was going to bless you spiritually, I'm going to what? I'm going to curse you. I'm going to work against you. I'm going to curse you physically. I'm going to curse you nationally. I'm going to point terror over you. There's going to be wasting disease and fever. Just like you left in Egypt, it's going to come on you. You're going to sow your seed in vain. Instead of, I'm going to bless your crops, I'm going to let the devourer into your fields. You're going to sow your seed, but it's all going to be in vain. It's just not going to produce. You'll be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will reign over you. You're going to flee when no one pursues you. You're always going to be out there watching. You're not going to sleep well at night because you're always going to be worrying about who's going to come and attack you. Tranquility's gone. As a child of God, doesn't this make sense? When I'm not walking right with the Lord, I'm always looking over my shoulder. I talked to somebody once who had legal issues and got them squared away. And they told me one day that there was a police officer behind them. And what a great feeling it was that there was no worry that they were going to figure out who he was. Because he had all this stuff squared away. Isn't that cool? How much greater is it when we have a clear conscience before God? And we're not worrying about whether God's going to take us to task or not. Because he will, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Well, God says then, verse 18, and after all of this, after I spank you, after I punish you, after I discipline you, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Well, we have the first increase. What's the first increase? 7 times more. 7 times more. So, just as you thought that was bad before, but now I'm going to increase it what? 7 times more. Now, if you know me enough, you know I'm not into the 3 count, the 5 count, the 10 count, or any count. I believe that God requires us to have what? Instant obedience. But I want you to see as we go through this, God's going to give him a 4 count or 5 count. But every time he has to say one or two or three, what's happening? It's going to be multiplied seven times. I love math. Binomials using binary is a little bit easier. So for those of you who got your calculators, if you can do me a favor later on, you can do 7 times 7 times 7 times 7 and tell me what the answer is, okay? It's going to be 49 times 49. It makes it easier, right? Anyways, because every time, God's going to tell them what? You thought that was bad? Now I'm going to increase it 7 times more. I'm going to, verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. I'm going to break the pride of your power. Now, man, again, we're talking nationally here, right? It's one of the things Israel really focused on was them being a what? A power. You know any other nation that really focuses on, has a little pride there, being a power? Yeah. Yeah, we live in it, huh? And most of the other nations struggle with that too. I'm going to break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. What's that called? Drought? Famine? And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce. You're going to spin your wheels. You're going to make bigger John Deere's that can do more bigger and mightier things. But in the end, when harvest time comes, you're going to be in the red further and further because it's just not going to produce. Nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Verse 21, the second increase. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate. There's a great parallel here to the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, which honestly I believe I'm going to go through. I'm not a mid-trib rapturist. People say, oh, you're mid-trib. No, I'm not mid-trib. I'm a pre-trib rapturist. I just think it happens in Revelation 10. I hope I'm wrong. I hope the traditionalists who say it's Revelation 4 are right. I want to back them with all my money and everything. I want to make sure they're right. But as I study the scriptures, I think Revelation 10, which means that I think I'm going to go through the seals and the trumpets, or at least the first 6 trumpets. Now, knowing that and studying it, I know that going through the seals, there's a whole lot of people dying. We're talking about a quarter of the earth dying, a third of the earth dying. God says that in a microcosmic way with Israel. He says, look, if you refuse to obey me, if you walk contrary to me, I'm going to bring it 7 times more, which means we're now up to what? 49 times, right? 49 times that amount that from the original punishment. You thought the original punishment that I gave you was bad? We're now up to 493 times that amount. And you are going to be what? Few in number. What do you think it would feel like to watch wild beasts roaming freely in your cities? Your child goes outside and is grabbed and mauled in your own yard. That's what's being talked about here. He said, you're going to have these wild beasts among you. Just as I sent quail, remember we talked Wednesday night, right, Steve? How much quail was there? Enough for everybody to eat and have it coming out of their nostrils for a month. I mean, and he says, has the arm of the Lord been, what? Shortened. And, they're going to say, no, oh, God can do all these things. Well, can God bring wild beasts? We think, oh, no, it's not going to happen. Really? Last night I pulled in for Victor's and we had a whole herd of deer. We got deer here, whole herd of deer. There's coyote living in those woods, too. We just don't see them, I've had deer in our backyards. I mean, my neighborhood, fenced yards, there. Which means I probably have what? Yeah, no, 4-foot fence. But that means I probably have coyote roaming my streets too at night. Those are wild animals that you certainly don't want to hit in a pack. Have you ever heard a pack of coyotes go after its prey? Marsh and I have. I remember we were up in North Georgia. I was speaking at a camp. and we had a pack. Any of you guys, older ones, remember that? You all slept through it. They were right outside. I couldn't believe they slept. We were waiting for the kids to come flocking into our bedroom. I mean, they're howling, and it just goes to this high pitch as they, and you hear whatever it is, the prey screaming. And then, I mean, they're all, oh! Total silence. And I just think, man, that's what it's going to be like. God says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to send these wild animals. He says then, verse 23, and if by these things you are not what? Reformed. Interesting. This is our word. The same word is up there for punish. It means to chastise. God says, I'm going to chastise you, Yitzhar. Okay? And he says down here, he says, if you are not instructed, if you are not chastised. In other words, if I've spanked you, I don't know if you've ever done this with your kids or you when your mom or dad spanked you. But you spank them, and what happens? They're still what? Stiff-necked and stubborn-hearted. They're defiant. I'm not what? I'm not yielding. What are you supposed to do? You spank them again. And they're defiant, and you spank them again. I won't say which one of mine, but we did this a long time. And finally, there was repentance. There was, you know, that came forth. And I almost quit. I mean, Marcia was involved. In it. I almost said, stop, just stop. You know, we must be wrong, you know. But we knew we were right. You know, we thought, well, we must be wrong. But we knew we were right, you know. And finally, repentance came. But, you know, we were living this thing out. And so from the Father's perspective, this isn't what? This isn't fun. I don't. God's not getting, you know, a lot of excitement going on here. He's a loving Father. And he's trying to get their attention. Hebrews 12 says that, and we're going to go there in a moment, that he is like a loving father. It says that no chastisement seems what? What does it say, Hebrews 12? It doesn't seem pleasant for the moment. But it, afterwards, it brings its what? Its peaceful fruit of righteousness. Peaceful fruit of righteousness. He says, but after all these things, you are still not reformed by me. The third increase. What's he going to do? Then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times more for your sins. 49 times 7, that's 280 plus 63. So we got 343 times that amount at this point. Am I right? Am I checking me out on the one? So we're at 343 times the amount from what it originally was. So if you thought it was bad then, you thought it was bad it was seven times, you thought it was bad it was 49 times, I'm now multiplying it another seven times. And I will bring the sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. I'm going to bring a sword that's going to execute. We're talking about righteousness here. We're talking about judgment. The vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. You're only going to be able to make so much, and when they bring it back, I'm not taking two loaves and feeding 5,000. I'm going to take what you thought was going to be enough and only feed two. You're going to get a morsel. And though you've eaten, you won't be satisfied. You will be continually hungry. Verse 27, and if after all this you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you. But know what it says now. In fury, the wrath of God is going to come out. The fourth and final increase. God says, if you get to this level, this stage of discipline, now we've increased it seven times more. So we were at what before? 343, so now we're times seven, so that's 2,100 plus, what do you have it? 3,401? 2,401, 2,401 times the original amount. Let's read it. And you're going to say, wow, you're right. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. Verse 29, you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. There's going to be the degeneration of your citizenry. Something you swore you would never, ever do. Everybody has their standards. That's what brought me to salvation. When God allowed me to break even my own standards, I thought I was good enough. But then all of a sudden I realized I couldn't even live up to my own standards. And if I couldn't live up to my standards, how could I ever think that I could live up to God's standards? And God says, I'm going to make you degenerate. I'm going to bring you to such a point that you're going to do what you thought you'd never do. You thought, I'm good enough. God's being irrational. But God says, fine, let's see what you do without me. They're going to get to the point where they eat their sons and eat their own daughters. You have some verses on your sermon note sheets where that actually came about, where they actually began to eat their own children. They actually got to this stage. Isn't that sad? It really is sad to think about this in the application to you and I. What stage is God going to have to bring me to for me to listen? There's going to be the destruction of your idols. I told you before, in the very beginning, the very first thing I asked you not to do was what? Not to make idols. So here we're going to get to this stage, and what am I going to do? I'm going to make you degenerate beyond what you ever could imagine, and I'm going to destroy your idols. Verse 20, verse 30, I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. Let them save you. Let them take care of you. Let them provide for you. And my soul shall abhor you. You abhorred me? My soul will abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I'm going to have there's going to be the desolation of your towns. No one's going to live there anymore. I'm going to totally destroy them. I will scatter. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it will be astonished. There's going to be the devastation of your land. Then finally, there's going to be the dispersion of your people. He says, I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. And finally, I'm going to demoralize the remnant. We'll come back to the land and the Sabbath in a moment. It says, verse 36, and as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into the hearts of the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf will cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if it were before a sword when no one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. Do you remember when the Assyrian army was attacking Judah, and Hezekiah was the king? And he went to Isaiah to speak to God, and then he presented to God in the temple the words of Sennacherib. Does anybody remember what God did for Israel, for Judah on that day? Sennacherib and his generals thought that the kings of Ethiopia were coming. They heard noises, and they what? They fled. They fled. Took off. Because they were feared. God says, in that same way, it's going to be you. You're going to think that you hear footsteps. And you're going to be stumbling over each other to get out. And there's not going to be anybody there. That's how fearful you will be. Why? Because you disobeyed my commands. You despised my statutes. You detested my judgments. You abhorred me. You turned from me. You chose other gods rather than me. And in the end, this is where it's going to go. Romans chapter 1. God says that what may be known of him, he's placed in what? Each one of us. But we've suppressed the truth. Man has suppressed the truth. Choosing rather to worship the creation rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. And God says, therefore, I will hand them over to themselves. And what's the end result? Man will destroy himself. When I see these things, and we consider the wrath of God, this isn't God doing anything. It's God removing his hand and it happening on its own. I don't think we understand how much God protects us. We take so many things for granted. And I don't think we understand how much God provides for us. We just take things for granted. And God says, I'm going to remove my hand of protection and provision from you. My hand of blessing, I'm just going to slowly take away. The guidance that I give you. Have you ever thought about that with your kids? When your child was a little stiff-necked and stubborn-hearted and they get a little bit older, you know, they're beyond the spanking times, right? And they want to learn how. By their own rear end, seat of their pants, right? And there are times when you say what? You just have to let them learn the hard way. And you hate that. Don't you hate it as a parent? But yet, the more it happens, the more you have to do what? Take your hand off and let them experience the pain. You can give them warnings, but if they're going to reject it, you have to allow them to experience the pain of rebellion. Because in the end, when they begin to, I don't know about your testimonies, but some of you, I think, knowing your testimonies, you could agree with me on this one. You know what the other side of the railroad track's like. And you don't want it. I don't want to go back there. I know what it's like. I know what the rewards of it are. So God's ultimate hand coming off leads to the degeneration of your citizenry, the destruction of your idols, the desolation of your towns, the devastation of your land, the dispersion of your people, and the demoralization of anybody who's left. We want a country without God? I promise you, this is the end result. God's word is true. And it will happen in any nation, just as God has declared. Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh. But the other side is true as well. Cursed will be the nation who walks away from him. The progression of this punishment. Well, we move on then to where God comes back now and says this confession, though, that if, verse 40, that if all, when all this is going on, that they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, which they're with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have walked contrary to me, and that they have also walked contrary to them and have brought them into the hand of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember. So the first thing that happens is the people's unfaithfulness. There's a confession of the people's unfaithfulness. If they finally come to the point where they say what? We're guilty. Not that God is doing something wrong, that God is being mean, God is being unjust, God doesn't get it, but they finally come back and say what? I'm only getting what I deserve. If they come back and they confess that they have been unfaithful to God, God says, then I'm going to hear. I'll hear it. I'll remember the covenant. I mean, God doesn't hear, we're told in the Word of God, that God doesn't hear the prayers of the unrighteous. But I promise you, there is one prayer that he does hear. And that is when an unrighteous person says what? Comes to repentance. I'm wrong. Because at that moment, in his heart, what happened? He became righteous. Do you get it? At that moment in his heart, he recognized his unrighteousness and he turned. Not in his ways, because he didn't have time to turn from his ways yet, but my ways are always going to be based upon my what? My heart and my attitude and my thoughts. That's why repentance is metanoia, change the way you think. And when that quote-unquote unrighteous individual comes with a prayer of repentance, God always hears that prayer. And he says, when my children, when my people, when they finally come to the point where they recognize the fact that they are guilty, if their uncircumcised hearts, words are important here. Do you understand what he just said to them? Who are these people? They're circumcised people. We're going to be moving, Lord willing, into the book of Romans in a couple weeks. And Paul, very clearly in the beginning, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, makes this illustration here, talking about the circumcision of the heart. It's not the circumcision of the flesh. It's the circumcision of the heart. And God comes back and says, these people, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled. So what's the first step of repentance? Humility. Breaking down your pride. We need to really work on that. That's the battle. How many of you like to admit you're wrong? I mean, we're Fonzarellis, every one of us. I didn't do something right. You know, we can't say I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. Apart from the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm a stinking abomination in the nostrils of God. I'm abhorrent in my own righteousness. But it's only because of His grace. It's because of His righteousness. It's because of His love and His mercy that I have any claim to be able to come before His throne. And God says, when the people finally confess their unfaithfulness, then I will reveal my faithfulness. I will remember my people. I will remember my covenant. And not only will I remember my covenant with my people, I'm going to remember my land. Because even when they confess their guilt, and they respond to me and they return, I'm not taking away the consequences. Ooh. Wait a second. What? God says, I'm going to remember the land. The land is still going to get its Sabbath rest. You may have murdered your brother, Cain, and you may be sorry about it now, but there's still going to be a what? A consequence. If there was a murderer in our land, and he comes to Christ and he confesses his sin, we haven't caught him, but he comes and he admits it. He comes and he says, look, I've turned my life to Jesus Christ. I'm a new man, and I want to tell you that I am the person who killed A, B, and C last year. We'd say, praise God. I mean, the prodigal son has returned, killed the fatted calf, and let's have a party. Make him president of the United States. No, I don't mean that. I got to be careful. I'm not making a political statement there. I'm just saying, we wouldn't just say, look, this is great. What would happen to the guy? We put him in handcuffs, and we'd give him a brand new suit. It'd be a jumpsuit. And we'd put him in a new home. And we'd put him on trial. He would still be guilty of his crime. And he'd still pay the consequence. But we would rejoice that his name was written down forever and ever, yes? God says, look, I'm going to remember. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful to you, but I'm going to be faithful to the land as well. You trashed my land. I told you to flee adultery and remember Sabbath keeping. You chose not to keep the Sabbath, so I'm going to keep them for you. And that's exactly what happened. That's what the Babylonian exile was all about. That God was giving the land its Sabbath rest. Well, finally, the contemplation of God's chastisement. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Because as we've gone through some of those words, I haven't had the time really to develop some of the Hebrew words. I have them on my sheet, but I knew there's so much to go through here. But the contemplation of God's chastisement, first of all, upon the Messiah, upon the Son of God, his own son. Isaiah 53, you know the chapter so well, beginning of verse 3, talking about Messiah, talking about Christ. It says, he is what? Despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, though, so we what? We despised him, we detested him, we abhorred him, right? Just like we did what? We despised, detest, abhor God, right? But he's going to play both sides here. He's God. We despise, we detest, we abhor him. Verse 4. But surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. These are words from Leviticus 26. And afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, our sin, our rebellion. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement, that's our word, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We could go on and talk about it more. What happens? Jesus comes down and he goes through that disciplinary flow chart. And he absorbs it all. He takes it all. All the way to the end, to the wrath of God. All those terms that were being used in Leviticus 26, Christ is absorbing. He takes everything that I deserve. And when he's on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's got to be when God says, and I will what? And I will abhor you. Because he who knew no sin became what? Became sin. And God, in one eternal moment, and I don't get it, I can't comprehend this. My mind boggles over this. The Father turns his face away from the Son. And the Son, in that one eternal moment, pays every debt that I eternally owe to the Father. He is my Sabbath rest, as we talked about last week. But not only then upon him, but as we read in our Bible reading this morning, our scripture reading from Hebrews chapter 12, that God as well brings chastisement to the siblings of Christ. He is the firstborn among many brethren. That when I come to Christ in faith, I am told in Galatians chapter 4 that I receive adoption as a son of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 says, and we're not going to go through it because of time, but he says that for whom the Father loves, he also what? He chastens. And if I'm not being chastened, now deal with this one. If I'm not being chastened, if I am sinning, and God is not convicting me of my sin at all, then I'm probably not his child. There's a whole lot of people out there who want to claim to be his child, and they want to walk the ways of the world, and it doesn't bother them at all. I'm not the judge. God is. But he says, you'll know them by the fruit. And I just have to wonder, are they really his child? If there is no conviction for their sin. Now, conviction is what? It's inward, isn't it? It's not outside. So, I mean, I don't know. I don't want to be Job's friends, you know? Quote, unquote. So, God is the judge. And yet, from my perspective, as I look at somebody, if the landscape of their life, if the fruit of their tree is all bad, then the tree must be what? Bad. I don't get it. But the one I can get account for is who? It's for myself. In 1 Corinthians 11, we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about communion. It says that God chastens us. Some are sick and some are even dying because not observing the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, with the reverence that it deserves. So I ask you, as I ask myself, how have you been? How have I been at heeding the commands of God? How do I view the chastisement? How do you view the chastisement of God? Do you ignore it? That's called denial. And claim it as coincidence. We talked about coincidence this morning. You know, I love coincidence. And whenever we see coincidence from our perspective, we say what? Oh, the blessings of God. Oh, no, we want to. Oh, we don't believe in coincidence because God's what? He's sovereign. God's in control. But the minute there's something bad happens in my life, I say what? Oh, what a coincidence. Boy, that's just really. And do you ever ask yourself? I mean, do you ever internally question yourself? Is there sin, maybe? Is God chastising me just a little bit? Is he lovingly spanking me? I tell that to people and they go, look at me like, God spanks me. I can tell you times, and I don't want to tell you times because I don't want to get, I mean, it's my life. It's, you figure your own, okay? Then I know God spanked me. I know it. I don't have to tell other people because it's between me and him. When I spank my kids, I for the most part, I've been successful with this, but I know I've probably blown it sometimes. We go to my room because that time is a what? A private time. That's the way it should be. It's between me and that kid. So I can go beat him up. No. So I can spank him, and I can talk to them. I can tell them what they did wrong. It's a tender moment. When God spanks me, it's a tender moment. Woe be if I don't pay attention, and he has to do it publicly. Has God been trying to get your attention? How many level increases will you require? Will you hear the tender small voice that says to you, my son, my daughter, that's wrong? Will you understand the prick? I mean, think about Paul. Jesus had to come to him and say what? It's hard for you to what? Kick against the pricks. In other words, I'm going to win, Paul, and I'm going to blind you to show you. What's it going to take for you to respond? Finally, have you accepted Christ's ultimate payment for your punishment? Behold, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your goodness to us. We know that you alone are God, and that you have put within us the Spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We know that you have adopted us, and we are your special people. Israel is still your chosen nation, but you have chosen to expand by your grace the gift of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that. Lord, help us to desire to obey faithfully, from our desires to glorify you, not be out of fear for what you may do if we disobey. Be glorified in our lives individually, as families, and as a body. In Christ's name, amen.